If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Looking at verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. My dear congregation, it's likely from what I've read from people who know the area, both historically and present, that when Jesus was giving this message of the parable of the four soils, that he was taking examples from the immediacy of his own surroundings. In this particular part of the area, it was common for there to be a field of grain that sloped downward as a verdant land and then stopped abruptly before the ocean. And where the field of corn or wheat, where it met the shore, there were cast in between those two rocks and weeds and thorns, and then the water. And so it's amazing to see how the Lord Jesus took from the common things around him to set forth the truth of the kingdom. And I think that we would do well to mark the pattern of the Lord, especially when it comes to demonstrating the simplicity of the gospel, and yet also the difficulty of it, where the Lord has to say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This morning, I'm not going to bring you or begin a series on the four soils. That's actually not my intent. But this first soil, this first illustration has been on my heart and in my mind for a while now. And I've been looking for the right time and also the right words. And so this morning, I hope to simply give you one sermon from this parable. And we need to remember at the outset that these four kinds of soil that are spoken about here are not necessarily all that different from each other. When we imagine this sower going out to sow, we think of the good soil, as we should, the majority of the land that is before the sower. But what has happened in the other soils? What is it void of? It's void of the majority of good soil. And then when we imagine this sower going out to sow, we think of the good soil as being void of what? Void of hardness and rocks and thistles. But underneath there would be a common ground. It's one patch of land. And so the beaten path here that goes through the field it's not a paved or a cobblestone road that we may have imagined it to be. No, in Jesus' day, it would simply be a beaten and trodden path. It would be a long line, a few feet wide of the same soil. The same soil as the field where there was a waving harvest. But now it has become hard. Hard because men's feet have trampled upon it by their frequenting that particular path. That had to have happened over time. The sower didn't wake up one morning and boom, there was a path in the middle of the field or around it. It took time. It took repetition. It took weight. It took footsteps, sun and rain and wind and dryness to become that hardened path. And so that's the image that I want to place before you this morning. I want to speak to you about this seed that is sown by the wayside. Our theme will be the wayside hearer. And we're going to have two thoughts this morning. First, the beaten path. It says it fell by the wayside. And then secondly, the lost seed, where it says it fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured it up. So the wayside here, the beaten path and the lost seed. First then, the beaten path. Let's think for a moment about what we find here in the wayside. What's the Lord describing here? The Lord is describing a heart. A particular kind of heart. It's a heart that has been trodden down by the feet that have gone across it. And because trampled down, it's a heart incapable of receiving the seed, the good seed that was sown. It says the seed falls upon it. Not in it, but upon it. It means there is no kind of real contact between the soil and the seed, except the mere touch of the outward husk on the surface. You can imagine one seed, you know, being thrown under, you know, slow motion macro video camera work, and you're following that one seed in that motion, and it falls to the path and it zooms in and you see it just come to a bouncing halt. And there it lies, exposed. Has no chance to penetrate. It has no chance to germinate, to die and to germinate and then to spring up and bear fruit. And it doesn't take long for the birds to figure that out, and one swoops down and away that seed goes. The place that lies there is greenless and it's barren. And yet the Lord is speaking about the heart. And so let me point out two or three ways by which the heart becomes trodden down or hardened. And then two or three of the passers-by whose feet trample it. First then, the heart is trodden down by familiarity. Trodden down by habit or custom. Second, the heart is trodden down by sin. And then I think the saddest of all, the heart is trodden down by the very feet of the sower himself. And so first, familiarity. And by that I mean custom or habit. And how would I describe this? Well, the best way is to perhaps use an illustration. Think of a little child, just at that age where they're just beginning to discover the world around them. Here's an example of impressionability. Almost invariably with each of my children, and I'm sure also with yours, when they are very young, and let's say it's a summer's day, everything around them becomes fascinating. I watched our youngest son a while ago, completely enraptured by the little ants that are on the sidewalk, things that you and I pass by every day without notice, and he's completely enthralled, his face as close to the sidewalk as possible as he's watching these little ants do their work. And then a few days earlier, I came around the corner upstairs, and there was my youngest daughter playing with a spider, crawling all over her arm and her hand. She was also completely enraptured by these things. And really, these are examples of the extreme capacity of receiving impressions with young ones. So you tell the son how hard an ant works, and he's all ears. You tell the daughter that spiders can bite you and you could get very sick. And then she lets it go outside. And Then it comes out again in the child weeks and weeks afterwards, showing how deep of a mark it actually laid upon them. They were impressive. And they were impressed. And so it's a law of human nature that when the human nature itself begins to grow, it's very impressionable. That's why we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When young, the child is like soft clay, able to receive all kinds of indentations and impressions and are able to be molded and manipulated, as it were, into the shape desired. Over time, they'll gradually stiffen and dry out and harden, just like this path that we're talking about. What's the difference between the dirt path that's as hard as concrete and the dirt of the good soil? What's the difference? Weight. The same idea holds, children, when you see a volcano erupt. Here you have the lava that's, say, pouring down the mountainside, and it's all flowing almost as a liquid, and I suppose in one sense it is, but it gradually cools and it hardens. Or you can think of concrete when it's being poured by the cement trucks. As the concrete comes out of that chute, it's soft and wet. And if you were able to, after they had troweled it and set it in place, to put your hand in it, it would press down and your handprint would be there. You could maybe even sign your initials. And then when it hardens, it will leave a mark that all the forces of nature couldn't make and can't obliterate. Our great museums, you see stone slabs with the marks of, let's say, a bird's footprint that were made hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago. And the passing showers and the light footprint are left there in that soft sediment. And then as age comes, as time progresses, it becomes hardened into stone. And there it will remain forever. The Lord is saying here that is what this path is like. That is what the soul is like of this particular hearer. In early days, so soft, so susceptible to impressions, so willing to receive new ideas. And yet, isn't it the case that over time it hardens? Years go on. Habits and customs become, routine. And the growth of the soul is strengthened, actually, and it gradually, as the soul grows, we become less impressionable, less capable of being profoundly and permanently impressed upon. So that the process from childhood to manhood is a process of getting less impressionable. The saying goes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And that's a maxim that we, I think, understand. It simply means that you cannot, in fact, it seems impossible to get a new idea into mature people's minds. So, congregation, when I speak to you of the knots that we have in our midst, one of which we're going to be looking at this afternoon, it's just about impossible for some of you to have them untied. And this is due in part out of familiarity, out of custom, out of habit from the past. The path is beaten down, as it were, by feet from long ago. When we were growing towards maturity, God mercifully made us more open to teachings and more susceptible to impressions, that we might gather in the truth from every side. In fact, the Catholic Jesuits used to say, "Give me your child for their first 6 years, and you can have them for the rest of their lives." Now, in one sense, there's a hardness that can be good. To be a little obstinate and stiff in our old ways is helpful, that we be not carried away with every wind of doctrine, like children. But for the most part, the hardness is not something that is to be praised. And so this natural process is illustrated. It's typified by Christ here in the image of the wayside path being trodden down by 1,000 thoughts, philosophies, and emotions. And you know, I've come to believe that this is actually the danger of social media. 1,000 impressions being rammed into one mind by the heavy wains of technology and the loaded carts of ideas and the light vehicles of pleasure. And then when the gospel comes, even the gospel is just one idea among many competing ideas of the week. It's one among countless thoughts. And someone says, "Truth." And young people say with Pilate, "What is truth?" And I think even by social media, we become impervious. Our consciences become deadened. We intake so many philosophies and ideas because we don't know what's coming next in that particular clip or maybe that podcast or whatever you're reading or listening to. And it's just this vehicle, one after the other, upon the heart and upon the mind. The gospel then bounces right off. We leave here, let's say. And swooping down are the birds of the air, which we're going to look at in a few moments. And so all of this applies as closely to your relationship to the gospel as anything else in your life. There too, a process is going on which makes it absolutely certain that the further you advance in life, the less you will be capable of being influenced, even by the deepest truths of God's Word. So that's what I mean when I say that the heart is trodden down by the feet of familiarity. And my dear congregation, if I were to be silent for a minute and ask some of you to speak, surely you could preach a sermon on this text infinitely more impressive than anything I could say. Because you can go back to your childhood. You can go back to your days of youth. You can remember how the word of the Lord and the message of His grace or the truth of the law convicted you, came to you and touched your heart, and could tell In contrast, how that same heart this morning, by the traffic of life and the tramp of the world over you, has become hardened and impervious. So that the seed, which is the gospel, when it's sown, it falls there and it just lies upon the surface. Some of you know this. The seed fell by the wayside. And my prayer is that God would miraculously grant you that the next thing may not be said of you, that immediately Satan cometh and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. And so, another thought, this is also true of sin being a hardening agent, of sin being a heavy foot. And the older we get, the heart is further trodden or hardened to the gospel by sin. Humanly speaking, it makes us unable to receive the gospel, unable to be impressed upon of the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and even the mercy and love of God. In fact, the more we need it, the less we're actually able to take hold of it. And the conscience over time becomes seared. If it were presented to a tender spirit, it wouldn't be discerned for what it is. The Holy Spirit moves, a most gracious manifestation of His mercy. And so it's fully present to just men made perfect in heaven. And to them, the truth, the gospel is all glowing with beauty and glory. And they fold it into their cleansed hearts deeper and deeper than they ever could when they were on earth. But dear one, the more sin, the less holiness that it is in the beholder. The more sin, the less beauty is seen in the Lamb that it beholds. The more sin in a heart, the more mist between it and the Savior of sinners. What is it that sin does to a heart? It perverts His will from all that is good and right and true. What does sin do? It bridles the conscience. What does it do? It impoverishes His heart of every pure affection. It squanders and lays waste all of the treasures of a never dying soul. And every transgression deprives us to some degree of the power to receive the divine word of truth and making it our own. That's what sin does. And then there's these feet of worldliness, of selfishness, of carelessness, of pride, of carnal security, of sensuality that go careening through our hearts, dear ones, and hardens the ground of it, that nothing can grow on it. And so the heart is trodden down by custom, by familiarity, by tradition. It's trodden down by the world, especially the influences that come into it, by social media. Heart is trodden down by indwelling sin, where the seed only lies on the top and never goes down into the soil. Then there's this last thought. the hardest trodden down, as far as receiving the gospel is concerned, by the very feet of the sower. And you know, that's the thing that the Lord's people want most of all, to have preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. There is nothing in the heart of the child of God that is more precious to them than the gospel of the kingdom. That wherever and whenever the great Lord of the harvest or any of the message that he sends out in declaring his word, it comes across your soul and he is sowing it, then it is the seed of the kingdom, and the child of God wants to hear that. They want to hear that their whole life through. The Lord is saying here that there is a seed that is sown in the heart that does not spring up. Then it must be that even the sower is trampling down your soul. Or to put away the metaphor, every sermon that an unbelieving heart hears, which leaves him or leaves her unbelieving still, leaves him not as it found him, but harder by the passage of the word once more across the heart. Harder by the rejection once more of God's grace. And it happens in the preaching. And dear ones, when one thinks of that, these Lord's Day gatherings of ours, and this poor thing that I tried to do, it comes to be tragic almost. It's dreadful at any rate. Dreadful in the responsibility, their responsibility that's on my shoulders. And no less so the responsibility upon your shoulders. And I desire to sow the seed in as many different ways as I am humanly capable of doing. The truth that is in Christ Jesus. All the truth about Him, how suitable He is to your souls, how ready He is to receive any kind of sinner. And if I come and I sow chaff along with the seed of the kingdom, then I will have trodden down the heart and made them somewhat harder. But the other side is true. If you listen, listening to these words because they are God's words in some measure, if you're able to turn away from them, you will be able to do it easier next week and the week after that and the week after that, until you come to the position in which some of you have been these many years now of utter indifference to the gospel and to the voice of God. Would someone do a service to us if they were to sow seed on the parking lot outside and expect a crop? The hearts of some of you are that hard, beaten down by the perpetual traffic of gospel preaching. And you hear it this morning and it rolls right off you. And dear ones, who is sufficient for these things? You hear the word. For God's sake, for your own soul's sake, I beseech you, take heed in how you hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. Well, secondly, and I only have time for a few words here, about the lost seed. Secondly, the lost seed. The seed of the gospel is what we're talking about here. The gospel of the kingdom. And it's sown in this parable on the surface of a hardened heart. And it says that it lies there for a little while and does nothing. But only for a little while. It's soon carried off. The parable says, by the fowls of the air, and the interpretation of that in verse 19 is the devil. It is the wicked one. He is the one who sows tares among the wheat and would, if he could, root up the growing wheat. And he doesn't neglect to sweep away the seed off of the hardened heart even. You think it would be enough just to leave it there, let it be trampled underfoot and disappear. But no, it goes further than this. Not only is the heart hardened so that the gospel can't penetrate it, but the devil is actively trying to make sure that that seed takes no root whatsoever, no possibility of it gaining traction. And his weapon of choice are those light, swift-winged, apparently innocent thoughts flying about us. The birds of the air, it says, come swooping down across your soul. Even while the message of the gospel is sounding in your ears. And yes, with very many, it's the constant, successive line of little things, little cares. The constant occupation of the heart and mind with unimportant thoughts, or at best, passing good. It's a very common way people shut their souls against Christ and His love that steals away the word from their memories and their thoughts. I see that the many of you, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, take notes. Some would say that that's not a good thing, but I love it that you do it. Children, take notes. Reverend Beattie would call note takers in his congregation good scriveners. Ebenezer Erskine affectionately called them my scribes. Don't let anyone ever say that note taking is wrong in church. If it's a way for you to remember the impressions that you are receiving in the preached word. Some of you remember best that way. It's wonderful. Others of you are blessed with iron trap memories. And some of you don't even care. And I have no fear that any of you will say, I'm just not going to listen to Christ's voice of love. Who would ever say that? But I do fear, congregation, with a certain kind of foreboding that many of you, even right now, are simply giving in to the swarm of busy thoughts that are waiting to, without any consciousness, steal the impression that God's work and His word are making upon your heart right now. And I wonder how many greedy birds are hovering up there above your heads, ready as soon as my voice stops, as soon as the sower's back is turned, to make their descent and to dive down and carry away each grain of seed. And I wonder what you will think about and talk about just after the sermon's over. How long will it be for all of my poor words to be completely forgotten? 5 minutes on your way home? 30 seconds in the narthex is all it's going to take for some of you. And dear ones, I plead with you to guard them from the hardening erosion of earthly thoughts and cares. And above all, let me plead with you to give special attention to the thoughts, to the birds of the air that follow you out those doors, that follow after you to take away the gospel. And I find the most weighty words of this parable is in verse 14, immediately. Fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Dear ones, surely on the Lord's day, we ought to have more control over our minds and our tongues. Because the subject that occupies them on this day is the most important thing. And because the subject which occupies them is so important, it tells a great deal about our own spiritual condition. And I'm not saying, congregation, that we need to walk out through those doors into the narthex, quoting scripture and singing psalms. I'm talking about some put on, fakeness. But do not hide from each other the truth which you profess to believe, because it is of supreme importance. What does the apostle to the Hebrews say? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And dear one, if you have been at all convicted this morning, as I was in meditating upon this for you, if you've been at all convicted, this hardness of which our texts speak, I want you to know this. That hardened path, that path is not unalterable. That path can be changed. Because the path, that hardened path, is the same soil as the rest of the field. And may be made to bear precious seed. Nothing needs to be done but plowing it up. Hebrews 10 says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground until He come and rain righteousness upon you. And the Spirit drives a deep plow blade through many a wayside heart. He does. The spade of affliction breaks up many a spirit that makes it afterwards yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if He does that for you, then bless Him for His mercy. But do not wait to go to Him. You can't get rid of all of this insensibility by the simple effort of your own will. Can't be done. Only the Spirit can do that. And so we need to, even in the recognition this morning of a felt hardness, can you just plead with the Lord? Break up my fallow ground. The Spirit can and will do it. However the world may have driven its traffic through your heart, so it's beaten and hard, However heavy the foot of sin has been along that path, however the passing of the servants of the sower, and even the gentle footfall of him who is the only true sower of the seed, may have diminished the impression of the Word of God, it all may be changed. That is the glorious thing. That your hearts may become good soil, which brings forth an hundredfold. And so do not, dear one, do not let another layer of hardness be deposited on the surface of your heart. Don't once more hear and leave. Leave the unaccepted offer of the gospel of God and that great mercy that is in Christ Jesus. For it is high time, the scriptures say, to awake out of slumber. Christ himself, dear one, speaks to you and calls you to trust in him, to receive his pardoning grace and his sanctifying spirit. Christ himself, my dear flock, sows the seed right now. Take care that it falls not on, but in your heart. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord.